And we're going to continue our fall series. And it's called Beside the Quiet Waters, Helpful Words That Heal. I don't know if we have that slide up there. Yep, there it is. Well, I made it myself, so I thought I might as well use it. But, and as I said, you can't do this all the time, but I just recognize that the heaviness that people are feeling these days. And so I wanted to just share some helpful healing words from the scriptures this fall. And look, we have flies in the room. Oh. You're really just planning on being with me, aren't you? No, let go. Welcome to the country, those of you who are from the city. Now, the other day, you know, I was reading something in 1 Timothy, and basically, I just enjoyed reading some very helpful and healing words. They say you can make a sermon out of anything. Well, look at this. Paul starts his letter to Timothy like this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I just paused as I read over those words again very, very slowly. And I was thinking, as I read those words, grace, mercy, peace. I mean, there's a few healing words right there, aren't there? And do you know Paul begins all of his letters pretty much the same way? To the Romans, you who are loved by God, called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in Corinth, even though he had some words of correction for that church, he still called them God's holy people, those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, and he still meant it when he said, grace and peace to you too. Some of his more doctrinal books, you know, like the book of Romans, but also Galatians, Ephesians, grace and peace to you. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? I mean, his joyful letter to the Philippians, his personal letters to Titus and Philemon, to the churches in Colossae and Thessalonica, all those other words you can't pronounce. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians, he carries on with these words. This is Colossians 1, verse 3 down to verse 8. Say, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And if you read on there, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. There's healing in words like these, isn't there? We can take some lessons, you know, just from these various opening words from the Apostle Paul as to how God wants us to communicate with one another. Now, letter writing, of course, it's somewhat of a lost art in our day and age. 100 years ago, we would have all taken penmanship as a course in high school and university. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and even when I do write a letter once in a while, I tend to type it out. I can't read my own writing. Why should I let anybody else go through that? I just find it funny sometimes. Now, not this part isn't funny. I think we should teach cursive writing to young people. But all the people that talk about how we don't teach cursive writing, have you ever seen some of their cursive writing? What? Oh, calligraphy. Yes, there you go. Okay, we would have taken penmanship and calligraphy. And like you, okay, these days I find it most handy, right? You send an email or a text. And you want to convey something of a personal greeting, don't you? Something to let the person know how much you care about them, something heartfelt. So you'll put a little emoji, you know, a little smiley face, little heart, hit send, right? Okay, yeah, it's not quite the same as a personal letter. But you know, whenever I think about something that somebody could say to me in a text, I'm pretty grateful for a smiley face, to tell you the truth. But here in the New Testament, even when they wrote something hard, some kind of a rebuke, either to an individual or a church, we can see from the apostles, these early church leaders, people like Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, we see that there was unashamed love expressed among those early followers of Jesus. Doug, do you want a fisherman's friend? You never leave home without him. Wolf will get it for you. Right on. I'll take the other ones back. You take one or two. All right. We got Kleenex too. You want some Kleenex?
No, I don't.
Okay. Now, there was. You don't get out much, do you? No, I'm just kidding. We see there's unashamed love. Unashamed love expressed. No, it's already open. You don't have to bite it. You may now keep that bag of fisherman's friend.
That was my intention.
There, I figured that. There's love. There's hope. Prayers even. And you know what? I thought of this too. Maybe even a wish. A wish? Is that biblical? Well, yeah, think of what John said one time in one of his letters. In our day, there are those who take this verse out of context. They use it as some kind of a promise of prosperity, part of their belief in a health and wealth type of gospel, which is the distortion of that truth. But John was just expressing a wish in his heart, a personal wish. And he wrote it to a dear friend, Gaius, in the letter we call 3 John. He said this. He said, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Now, that part about the soul, yeah, that's ironclad, by the way. As followers of Jesus, we are, as Peter said, receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You can take that one to the bank. That's true no matter what. But good health, that all may go well, that's beyond our power to grant. We don't have control over all of that. We certainly wish for those things on people. We always hope that's the case. Hey, some of us still send Christmas cards, and there's usually a picture or a drawing. Looks more like something out of a Hallmark movie maybe than real life, but people wish us a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. Some things are beyond our control. We hope it's a Happy New Year, but that's under God's dominion, isn't it? But kindness and using gracious words, we very much have control over the words we use when we communicate, right? What kind of words do you use when you communicate with someone? Are they words that are kind? Words that are gracious? Because those kinds of words are missing in our day and age, aren't they? Far too often. And that's why, have you ever noticed? And we take notice too. Do you ever notice how much people appreciate it when you say something kind to them? When you do something kind? It's like you gave them $1 million. Why is that? Because it's in short supply in the world. Grace, peace, mercy, love to you. And because those words come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power, even life-giving power, when we use those words and extend those wishes and thoughts to people around us. Now, don't mistake what I've been saying here. So much is not under our control. However, God is still working and working among us and looking after us, isn't he? We must keep praying for one another. We praise him. We praise him as you did today. It's not all in the realm of hoping and wishing and praying and hoping, you know. That's an old song. Not all of you got it. Our words do still have healing power. You can change the course of somebody's whole day by how you spoke to them this morning. Or, okay, too late now, isn't it? Tomorrow morning, you'll change the whole course of somebody's day the way you speak to them tomorrow. For that matter, how many people's lives have been changed for the better and, sadly, for the worse because of something somebody said? Maybe even a long time ago, even when they were a child, and they've never gotten over it. By the way, always remember to think about what God thinks about you. What does he say about you? Let the other stuff go by. As we recalled last Sunday, we extend the invitation to everybody we meet. Come, taste and see. The Lord is good all the time. And it's from God, the Father, and from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit, that we get words like these from. Grace, mercy, and peace. And I thought I would just share a few thoughts on these words. Just spend a few more minutes resting beside the quiet waters as part of our theme. Now, as I said, all of Paul's letters contain, among other things, the words grace and peace. They all do. Grace and peace. Now, in the case of his letters to Timothy, he added that extra word mercy. And I wanted to include that as we look at these, starting with mercy and grace. Those words. They're closely connected, but not quite the same. Both are wonderful words, of course. I recalled an illustration I heard one time on the difference between mercy and grace. And I found a couple of similar stories to the one that I was trying to remember. Got these on the World Wide Web. In a nutshell, grace and mercy are like two sides of the same coin. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve. Yeah. Suppose somebody attempted to rob your house. You catch them right there in your living room. But they don't look like any kind of a professional thief. In fact, they're not carrying any weapon. They seem even more afraid of you than you are of them as you confront them there, maybe in your bathrobe at 2 o'clock in the morning. And as you talk to them, you learn from this robber that, well, they really didn't intend to do you any harm. They're stealing because they're in a desperate situation. Maybe they got kids at home who are hungry and they just need to buy some food. So you decide, instead of calling the police, you'll just pardon the thief and let them go. No questions asked. That is mercy. But let's say you now decide to give the intruder some food, a few dollars to help them through this trying time. Ah, that would be grace. Imagine you're driving in an unfamiliar town, just enjoying the fall colors. You got one of your favorite tunes on the radio. The speed limit here in this town is 40. You are going 55. You didn't notice that, although now you notice the blue lights in your rearview mirror, don't you? And when you stop, the officer takes your license back to the patrol car. Now, at this point, there are a couple things that could happen. I mean, you did break the law. He or she has every right to give you a speeding ticket, maybe a fine, maybe you lose a demerit point. Now, of course, that would be justice. No grace, no mercy, but justice. And for sure, especially when we see something difficult in the news, there are times we must demand justice. Particularly in a court of law, when someone has committed a terrible crime, justice needs to be served. But you've already told the officer, you know, I was just distracted a little bit. Such a beautiful day. You even had the sunroof open. They were playing Bruce Springsteen's Born to Run. Da-da-da-da, right? Oh, no. Now the officer is coming back to your car. Let's say the officer hands you back your license and then says to you, you know, I was noticing on my computer here that, you do have a really good driving record. You know, I think you were telling me the truth when you said you were just enjoying the fall scenery and, okay, this isn't the way you usually drive. I'm just going to give you a warning this time. Be careful, okay? Go and sin no more. Okay, even though you broke the law, the police officer has extended mercy to you by not giving you the penalty you deserved. But now imagine you're driving through the same town, admiring the beauty, listening to, is it the Spoons you're going to see next year? The Spoons, whatever. And suddenly you see the flashing blue lights in your rearview mirror again. And you look down. No, I'm doing 40. I got my seatbelt on. What's up? Well, the police officer comes, approaches your car, and says, hey, do you know why I pulled you over? I pulled you over because you're following all the traffic laws, and I just wanted to give you this $50 gift certificate to one of the best restaurants we have in town. Dinner on us, courtesy of the mayor of Shingletown. As you can tell, this is a made-up story. But if this ever did happen to you, that would be you receiving grace. You've gotten a blessing you did not deserve to receive. And isn't that like Jesus? Isn't that how he works with us? Praise God for these verses in the Bible. This applies to anybody who has come to saving faith in Christ. Okay, we've got to put that in there. We must make our peace with God. We must be in Christ. But look at Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13. We'll start off here with the first few. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Never ask God for justice, by the way. No, you don't want that. Not before a holy, righteous God. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his grace. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, it says in verse 11, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Have you received him? Know him as your father, because as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I knew I was going to use a lot of different places in the Bible, so I decided we'll just rely on the screen, but you feel free to have jotted these down or looked them up, depending on how fast you can move around in that book. The faster, the better. Mercy and grace. We love both those words, don't we? But we love the word grace especially. God's unmerited favor, as we often define it. You know, we still sing those words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Right? They were first written by John Newton as part of his New Year's Day sermon that was delivered on January 1st, 1773. If you had John Newton as your pastor, as opposed to me, he wrote poems with just about every sermon he ever did. And so on New Year's Day, and it was several verses long, in a couple months that hymn's going to be 251 years old. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, Paul tells us this: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. You know, some of your friends like spicy food. Some of them prefer a little more bland. God help us all to season our words, to know how, and to know how to season them specifically to whoever we're talking to, so our words can be easier received by people. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey wrote this: during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation? Well, other religions had different versions of God appearing in human form. Resurrection? Well, again, some religions had accounts of someone returning from death. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis entered the room. C.S. Lewis, yes, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. In true British fashion, he said, "What's the rumpus all about?" And he heard his reply. His colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions, and Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, the people in the conference had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, that goes against every instinct of humanity. Philip Yancey goes on to talk about the Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law. Each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Of course, Yancey went on to say, we have almost a built-in resistance to this concept of grace. Some of you even now are thinking, wait a second, what kind of easy believism is he preaching here? What do you mean I just accept this favor from God? Unmerited? No, I got all kinds of ways to prove why I'm deserving of this. Why, I'm even better than some of you. God should be happy to have me. Yeah. He should reward me. He should award me and all my attempts to earn his approval. Now, aware of this tendency among people, Philip Yancey said this is one reason why Jesus talked about grace so often. And you know what? I didn't know until this week. I have to admit this. I never thought of this before. But as Yancey says, Jesus rarely, in fact, I don't think he ever used the word grace. I looked it up in my concordance. The actual word grace. If he ever did, it was very rare. No, he chose rather to show it. In his parables, he described a whole world that is immersed in God's grace, where the sun shines and the rain falls on people who are good and people who are bad. Where birds gather seeds for free. We were reading about some of that. Neither plowing nor harvesting to earn them. Where untended wildflowers just burst into bloom on the rocky hillsides, dressed in far more splendor than even Solomon. And they don't last a long time, remember? One day here, one day withered, one day tossed into the fire. Says Yancey, like a visitor from a foreign country who notices what the natives overlook, Jesus saw grace everywhere. In 2 Corinthians 12, God said these words to Paul. Hear them being said to you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, I'm going to boast in my weakness, so Christ's power can rest on me. Somehow God's power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, and definitely mine. In all of these greetings that I shared with you, the opening lines from Paul's letters, I started with those words addressed to Timothy. Well, I just wanted to make that distinction between grace and mercy, and I just kind of liked that story about the guy driving through the town. But all of Paul's greetings, in every one of his letters, they all contain the word grace, and they all include the word peace. Peace. Man, what do I say about that in the 5.5 minutes I have left? Okay, maybe it's more like 3.5 minutes. Hey, what do we need more of in our world right now more than anything else? Huh? Don't we need peace? God's peace. Somebody once said, if there's to be peace in the world, oh, by the way, are our friends from China, are they still here? Are they just downstairs? Okay. Tell them we quoted some Chinese guy here whose name I can't pronounce. If there is to be peace in the world, there must be peace in the nations. If there's to be peace in the nations, there must be peace in the cities. If there's to be peace in the cities, there must be peace between neighbors. If there's to be peace between neighbors, there must be peace in the home. If there's to be peace in the home, there must be peace in the heart. We're all responsible for bringing this peace. I leave it with you, said Jesus in John 14, my peace, not as the world gives. Ooh, that's always in short supply. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, as you know, peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, something we receive. Love, joy, peace. That's the whole list is in Galatians 5. And I was thinking about this the other day, and it just popped into my head that, okay, couple things. First, peace is still somewhat of a byproduct, okay? A byproduct that comes from seeking God himself first. I was thinking of two things, private peace and corporate peace. And we will look at both of them in the 3.5 minutes I have left. In Philippians 4, we have those beautiful words. Here's where we get them, Kevin. Philippians 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's elusive. We don't always feel it like we'd like to, but it's there as a guard. You've heard me say this a couple of times, but not just me. Other people that have been up here, they've mentioned it too. You know, we don't seek the gifts. We seek the giver. And as you do, the gifts come. We rejoice in the Lord. We spend time with him, seeking him, and praying about everything, as we leave it all in his hands. We discover, as we do that, that guarding of our hearts, that peace that he promised. Like a boat in a storm, right? It's not the waves and the water outside of the boat causes it to sink. Might cause you to, you know, find a paper bag or just throw up over the side. It's when the water gets inside the boat. When too much of the world and the cares of it get inside of us, ooh, that's when we start to go under. There may be no peace at all around us, but if he's with me, inside this little boat, I can be at peace, even in the midst of the storms that are all around me in the world. It won't usually come from what is external. It needs to be found. It needs to be born inside of us. Billy Graham said this. He said, the world doesn't give peace, for it does not have any peace to give. It fights for peace. It negotiates for peace. But Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him. It seems the more we can draw close to him, that's when we'll experience more of his promised peace. That's the private part. Okay, the inner peace of God. It surpasses any human understanding. It surprises us when we actually find it in our own hearts. Jesus whispers peace. Name of a song I heard one time. Keep seeking Him, His face, and not just what we might get from His hand. Seek His face, seek Him. And then corporately, when we get together here, we experience so much of it today already, by the way. Do you know why it's important to gather here? Now, we don't make this a duty, right? Some people take that verse out of Hebrews and they make it a duty. Got to be at church. But there's a good reason to be at church. I was thinking of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. That seems to be important throughout all the scriptures, by the way. This attitude of gratitude. It's in short supply in our world these days, but it's important. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, there it is again, through Him. Peace comes from the Spirit inside us. But there's another aspect to the way that the Holy Spirit works, and it happens when we get together. You see it in the book of Acts. These people, they all have the Spirit inside of them, but then, on different occasions, the Spirit also falls on them. Now, I'm thinking right now of a friend of mine. I've known him for years. He's made his living as a preacher and an evangelist. He's a Bible teacher, but he would say to you right now that what I just said to you about the Spirit falling on you, he said, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit is inside me. He doesn't fall on me. In fact, he wouldn't let me lead the congregation in that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. No, had to change it. But the Spirit does fall fresh on us, doesn't He? I can't explain it all. I hope we see more of it. But something happens when the church gathers. This church, right? All these little temples of the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, you didn't come to church today. You know that, right? You came to this nice little building out here in the middle of nowhere, and you're about to enjoy some coffee in the basement. But no, you didn't come to church today, right? Jesus didn't just die so you can come take up a seat in the building once a week. No, you are the church. You brought the church with you today. And when all these temples of the Holy Spirit gather together, hey, God's peace, God's Spirit, sometimes it falls. Sometimes it comes down like a gentle rain. Did you get any of that this morning? I think we did, didn't we? Now, you may not know it, and you may even be wondering if you have any purpose at all in this world. But you know, and I won't say this to guilt anybody, because we got people on Zoom who are there. Well, Linda has to be there, right? Yeah, we get that. But someone is blessed when they see you come through those doors on a Sunday morning. You may not know it. They may never tell you. But I can guarantee you, every one of you, you come through that door and somebody goes, they're here. I'm so glad. Blessed are the peacemakers. You keep that up, eh? Grace, mercy, and peace to you.